six foundations, did six sessions on those, and we did one on the Passover. But now this term, I want to talk more about the blood of Jesus and the work of the cross. There's just so much in this, and a lot of us are very shallow in really what we understand about that. But it's the heart of the gospel. It really is the heart of the gospel, and I think it's really important that we really understand just what was provided for us at the cross and how we apply it. We've all got the mission, you know, to take the good news to the whole world. But it's kind of like we've got a toolbox, and there's different tools in that toolbox. And we've got to know what tool to use for the different things we're working with. And, you know, if you only got a hammer, then everything's a nail. But people have a whole diverse range of situations for us to minister to. And we've got to know what tool to use. But basically, sin. Sin is the first thing. When we've fallen short of God's standard, then the only way to deal with sin is what we're going to be discussing over the next 2 or 3 weeks, really. Basically, we've got to acknowledge our condition. If you don't acknowledge it, you can't do anything about it. Fortunately, I've got people I know, and they will not acknowledge that they've got a problem. But without acknowledging, actually, this is where I really am, there is no remedy. And so you've got to agree with what God says about your sin. You might like to say, we're just living together. It's okay. We've just moved in. It's fornication and it's sin. You know, you've got to agree with what God says and not lighten it up and make it kind of gentle for us. And then we've got to apply the blood of Jesus as the only remedy for sin. Applying the blood of Jesus. And we'll be doing about 3 weeks on what this really means and how it works. But, you know, people have a broken heart and then they need healing. And again, some of you have been doing healing courses, but broken hearts, the grief and the pain needs to be poured out. And the Lord has come to carry that and to bring healing. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Demons, you can't kind of counsel demons. What's the remedy for demons? Cast them out. With a word of authority, they need to be cast out. So, you know, if there's a demon manifesting or people are troubled by spirits, the only remedy for demons is casting them out. Physical sickness, you know, we need the power. We've talked about laying hands on the sick in the laying on of hands study, and we can lay hands on the sick and release the power of God because Jesus has made provision for our sickness, which we'll be looking at in the next few studies. Sometimes people are just spiritually blind. They just don't hear the gospel. We need to pray that the Lord will open their eyes. They need a revelation. God can give, they open their eyes to see, and otherwise you can speak and speak and speak at this da la la la. But sometimes we just need to really pray, especially for your unsaved friends, that God will open their eyes to the good news. Sometimes people have strongholds, belief systems that are just strongholds. They need to be cast down. They need to be torn down. So, you know, strongholds have to be broken and torn down. Often our thoughts, we've talked about our thoughts. What do we do with our thoughts that are not aligned with God's word? We've got to renew them. We've got to put new thoughts in. We've got to embrace what God says and renew our mind. And we do that by meditating on the word of God and visualizing it and picturing it. And so our thoughts are renewed. And people that are oppressed, sometimes people are under bondage and oppressed. And we've got to break agreements with lies and break strongholds and soul ties and attachments. These can be broken. Things are tied up with things that got to be broken. And but to walk in the freedom, we've got to embrace from our heart the finished work of the cross. So I really want to spend 3 weeks really elaborating and bringing understanding really on the finished work of the cross. In fact, I just encourage you to just even if you jot down the scriptures and the main headings, because you know, I do cover a lot of scriptures and it's important to get into the word, but in Luke 24, at the end of Luke 24, basically, this is the gospel. This is what we're taught to go out and preach. In Luke 24, verse 44, And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you when I was still with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." All the Old Testament, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, there's lots of things hidden in the Old Testament concerning the Lord. And when the Lord was with them, he said, "I want to fulfill all those things. They're written in the past, they're in yet to be fulfilled. They were fulfilled in Jesus, but they were there in type or in shadow or in pictures." And he opened their understanding so they could understand the scriptures. God got to open up to us and understand some of the things that are in the Old Testament, what they really mean. And he said to them, "You know, it was necessary that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations." We've got to preach. This is what we've got to preach. That how our sins are dealt with, and how we can repent and get right with God. This is the gospel. Heart of the gospel. It needs to be preached. Unfortunately, some churches really aren't preaching the gospel. Aren't preaching remission of sins, how to properly deal with sins, how to call sin sin. It's kind of like greasy grace. Everything's lightened up and softened up. And, you know, grace covers it all. You can carry on like that. God's grace covers it. That's not what the gospel says. We've got to agree with what God calls sin, and then it should be preached. And in this church, we preach every Sunday. When people come to the Lord, they know that the only way to come to the Lord is that Jesus dealt with our sins, and that we've got to repent and allow what Jesus has done to be applied to our sins. It's so important to really understand the good news, what it really is. That we're going to preach repentance and remissions of sin. And it's interesting that after Jesus went back, he said, after he'd dealt with the sin issue, then he said, the promise of the Father is going to come. So before the Holy Spirit and anointing could come, the sin issue had to be dealt with. The Holy Spirit falls on what the blood of Jesus has covered. Unless the sin issue is dealt with, you won't receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's why we went through some of the foundations. We had to repent from dead works and turn in faith towards God and allow the Lord to come into our lives and deal with things. And then the Holy Spirit can come upon what the blood has covered. There's a picture of it in the Old Testament. They used to have a sacrifice, and then the fire of God would come on the sacrifice. You remember when Elijah was up on Mount Carmel, and the fire of God came on the sacrifice. That's a picture. Fire of God is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on what has been dealt with. We don't have to do sacrifices now because of the blood of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit was released after the work of the cross was done. It's such an important part of the process. We've got to get right to what was done at the cross, and then the Holy Spirit empowering comes upon that. So in this study, it's God's remedy for sin. And basically, sin is missing the mark. We're falling short of God's standards. God has laid out the standards, but when we sin, we fall short. And sometimes we can do this unintentionally. Sometimes you might be driving your car down the road and you've got past the speed limit and you don't know you're past the speed limit. But you can still get a fine because you fell short of the boundary. You've got past the speed limit. And even though it was unintentional, it's as good as being done. And sin, you can sin without even realizing you're sinning. Sin can be unintentional, but you can be falling short of what God has required of you and really be quite ignorant of it, especially if you don't know the word of God. So sin can be unintentional. There's three words I want you to understand the meaning of because they're different. There's sin. Now, trespasses is another word. The difference between sin and trespasses is a deliberate action. I know it's wrong to have sex out of marriage, but I want to do it anyway. That's a trespass. It's a deliberate action. You knew what was wrong, but you deliberately did it. So sins can be unintentional. Trespasses is a deliberate action, and another word that's used is iniquity. Now, iniquity, again, has got a slightly different meaning. This is an inner bent towards a certain type of sin. Now, some of this comes through a family line. You might have a whole family line, and if you look at your family line, you just find that gambling is in every generation. You've got a pressure or an inner leaning towards that sin. It's an inward bent towards the sin. We lived in Dannyburg, and a lot of the trees had a leaning towards a certain way because of all the prevailing winds. But a prevailing tendency towards a type of sin can be inside you because of a lot of it comes generationally. And it can be in your family line. But you look at your family line, you might find the whole family line is full of broken marriages, might be full of fornication. If you look at your family line, don't be surprised if you found you've had a tendency towards that type of sin in your own life, even if you haven't actually done it. You've had a leaning towards it. That's called iniquity. So sin, trespasses, and iniquity are a little bit different. Well, they're just slightly different in understanding their meaning. Now, God established the consequences for sin. He's got the right to. The one who creates can create the rules. We can't argue that. John 1, it says in John 1, right at the beginning of John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, in the beginning was God. All things were made through him. Without him, there's nothing anything made. So God was there right in the beginning. So he's the one who created the world, and he is the one who establishes the consequences for sin. We can't really argue with him. It's his right to set the what caused sin and the consequences. So what are the consequences for sin? Well, it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. It was the first time when sin entered the world. You look at the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2, he created man. He created man. He wanted family. We want family. We want people to share life with us. God wanted sons and daughters to share life with him, to be part of his business. He gave man authority. He gave him a mandate. He wanted him to expand, to subdue. He gave him power, authority, and he had this beautiful, intimate relationship with man. They just lived in a love relationship. He was their father. They were his sons, and they lived out of a love relationship with God. What a beautiful picture of what it was like at the beginning. But he said in Genesis 2, when he created man, he set out the conditions. In Genesis 2, verse 15, he took man and he put him in the garden, and he wanted him to tend it, to care for it, and to keep it. And he commanded man, and this is what he said, every tree in the garden you can freely eat. Okay? He gave him a lot of free will. You can enjoy this beautiful garden. There's lots of things I've got for here to you enjoy. But one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to touch that. If you do, the day that you eat of that, you will surely die. Oh, so God gave man freedom, gave him responsibility, but gave him boundaries and consequences. This is how God operates. He doesn't take away your free will. He lets you do whatever you like. But there are boundaries, things that he doesn't want you to do, and if you do it, there's a consequence. That's how we should parent, actually. Teach your children. If you do that, this is the consequence. You're teaching them God's ways. And so we're given free will to choose how we'll govern our life and relationships. But God established the consequences of sin. You will die. This is called a spiritual law. Spiritual death. It's called the law of sin and death. Spiritual death operates if you break the boundaries of God. You're free to do what you like, but not the consequences. You get that? So what are the consequences of sin? There's four things I'd like to bring out that aren't the consequences of sin. And we can't avoid the consequences. You might deny them. A lot of people just deny them. No, I didn't do that. No, that wasn't me. No, you got me wrong. Or blame. It was that wife you gave me. Adam, Eve. She made me sin. Blame somebody else. That's a common response, isn't it? It wasn't my fault. You can redefine sin. Actually, no, that's not really sin. That's just, you know, okay. It's just all people want to do that. It's just part of human nature. We redefine sin and we explain it away and we hide it. We do all sorts of things, don't we? Adam did the same thing. But there's three things I want to say are consequences. One is separation from God. There's a loss of connection with God. He was driven out of the garden. And the spiritual emptiness. Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death. So death, and like this case, is death is basically separation from God and spiritual emptiness. So we were born in sin. We're born separated from God. We didn't have the life of God. We were separated from God. That's the consequences of the sin way back with Adam's sin. And also, sin, God judges sin. Our last session, we talked about eternal judgments. There is a day of judgment. There is a day when God will judge the world. And in Matthew 25, verse 41, it describes the situation of judgment, and the king will look at those on one side and those on the other side. He'll say to those on the left side, depart from me, you're cursed, into everlasting fire. There's actually judgment of sin. Sin will be judged, and those that are in sin won't be able to come into the presence of God. They'll be sent into a place of everlasting fire. But also, even in this life, you can reap the consequences of sin. You might be aware that if you sin, it actually affects you now. In Galatians 6:8, it says, if you're aware of this, that, you know, if you've lived a simple life, it affects you now. It affects your relationships. It affects Galatians 6:8. It says, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. So when you sin, even in the flesh life now, it affects you. If you take drugs, it'll affect you. If you take excess alcohol, it'll affect you. If you live in bitterness, it'll affect all your relationships. It'll come out of your mouth. You'll be full of criticism and negativity because you're harboring bitterness. It affects you now. In your life, in your family relationships, there's a consequence now of sin. And also, it actually is a legal doorway for the enemy to have access to your life. Now, when we do deliverance seminars, you realize that spirits just can't land on anybody. There has to be a doorway open, a legal doorway for him to have access to a life. And in Ephesians 4, verse 27, we're told, don't give place to the devil. Don't give a doorway. Don't open a door where the enemy has right of access to your life. Now, sin, deliberate sin, actually gives a doorway for the enemy to come into your life. He can come through that doorway. There's two main doorways that the enemy comes and troubles people. One is falling short of God's laws and opening the door from sin. And the other one is through trauma and brokenness. And in our state of being overwhelmed with trauma, spirits of anxiety and fear, and that can come in. But certainly sin can open a doorway for the devil. So there's four consequences even now that you can be aware of, how sin can affect your life. But there's no exception from the problem of sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. We're all born in sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So everybody born into this world, you're born in sin. We've all sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's the state of man before we come to Christ. We're all in a place of separation from God and sin. And carry on in Romans 5:12, it said, just as through one man sent it into the world, through Adam, sin came into the world, and we're actually all descendants of Adam, whether you like it or not, originally came from Adam. So death through sin, and this death is spread to all men because all sinned. So because of Adam's sin, sin is spread to all men. So we're all in a state of separation from God, isolation from God, and in a place of death because of Adam's sin. And also God established the remedy. We've made it clear there is a consequence, but God established the remedy. Thank you, Jesus. Man's solution is what? Religion. What did Adam do in the garden when he, actually, I don't feel right now. He got some fig leaves. He tried to cover himself with fig leaves. We've all got certain fig leaves we might try to put on, try to get favor with God. Maybe I'll just do something good now and that will cover what I did wrong. I'll just give some money and that will put it right. I will do a good deed. These are fig leaves. God's got a remedy of sin, and any sort of religious behavior, and some churches preach very much religious behavior, religious systems, you've got to do this, this, and this, but it's not God's remedy. It's religious behavior, it's fig leaves. And Colossians 2:16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, Galatians 2:16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You might have been in a system, a religious system, and you thought you were justified by going to this and doing all these things that you're told to do. But you're not put right with God by that. But by faith in Jesus Christ. The only way is putting faith in what Jesus Christ did. Even we have believed that Jesus Christ, that we might be justified or put right with God by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh can be satisfied. So your fig leaves or works of the law is not going to put you right with God. You've got to understand that. But some people are taught that. That's not what the Bible says. There's only one way which we can, the remedy for sin is by faith in what Jesus Christ did. God's established a law and a basis for dealing with sin. Now, I want to get you to understand some meanings of words. One word is redemption. Now, redemption is a ransom or to buy back. We were ensnared and God has brought us back. There's a ransom means that we can't redeem ourselves. We're in a place of separation. God has paid the price for us to be brought back. And that word is called redemption. We have had a price paid to be brought back. And we can't do it ourselves. There's a lovely story of a boy who built a beautiful boat and he is out sailing his boat, and he made the boat. He created it. He made this beautiful little boat and was out sailing the boat. But the boat got caught up in a storm and got swept right out to sea, and he lost that boat. But then one day he was walking through the town and he looked at a secondhand store, and there in the window was his boat. Wow, that's my boat! But he went in and he paid money to get it back. That's like the story of our redemption. He made us in the first place. But we were carried away because of Adam's sin. But Jesus paid the price to get us back. That's what redemption means. He paid a price to get us back. And another word, atonement. Atonement. Now, this is like an exchange that restores God's favor. It says, God required the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood was necessary for us to have atonement, to be restored to God's favor. You can look at the word atonement and break it down to at one-ment. We're back at one with him. We were separated and alone. But now he has brought us. Now we're at one with him again. We're one in Christ Jesus. Remember when he came into our spirit, his spirit joined to our spirit, and we're now one? That's what atonement looks like. We're at one with him. But to get atonement, the blood had to be shed. And in the Old Testament, there are pictures of this. In Genesis, Leviticus 17, verse 11, in the Old Testament, we'll look at some of the Old Testament stuff shortly, but in Leviticus 17, 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." If you have no blood in your body, you die. You've got to have blood to have life. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It's the blood that makes atonement for your souls. Now, this is an important principle. Even in the Old Testament, they knew that for them to have atonement or to be made right with God, blood had to be shed. It's the way God set it in place. There's life in the blood, and you go and get back into life with God, and this is blood shed. Blood has to be shed. And so in the Old Testament, God set up a temporary process, and the blood of animals was shed. And all the way through the Old Testament, you'll find sacrifices, 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 and sacrifices, because it's a temporary place, and they had to constantly shed the blood of animals. Looking forward, then, that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But all through, there's pictures there showing that to be made right with God, to come back and be one with God, without the shedding of blood, it couldn't happen. So these are principles we need to get our head around. Only the blood of Jesus can redeem us. Only way we can be brought back is by the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1, a good verse in 1 Peter 1. verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Nobody can pay the price. You might have $1 million. That's not enough. You are very, very expensive real estate. There's a huge price being paid for you. What's that price? You are not redeemed with corruptible things from your aimless conduct received from tradition by your fathers, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, in the Passover lamb, it was checked four times to make sure there's no blemishes and no spot. When Jesus was brought before the different people, they examined him four times. Four people examined him. I find no fault with him. Jesus was without spot and blemish. He had to be a lamb without spot and blemish. So as you read through the Passover lamb, he was without spot. He was without blemish. He was sinless. He had no sin. He never sinned. And also, if you remember, he had an immaculate conception in that his Father was God. A virgin was conceived by the Holy Spirit coming upon her. So his blood was not like human blood. It was supernatural blood. And that supernatural blood had to be shed. That's what paid the price for your redemption. There's no other way you could have been brought back to God without the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no redemption. The life is in the blood. And you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. We need to know these things. And also in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, it says, but not only redeemed from sin, but in Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed, Galatians 3 said, Christ has redeemed us or paid the price from the curse of the law. Under the law, we were cursed. The Bible says anybody that hangs on the tree is cursed. Now, a lot of us, we're under a curse. We've been cursed in our life. We'll look at curses as we go through our studies. But we've been set free from the curses of the law, because he became a curse for us.
Can I ask a question
there? Yeah?
Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Does that apply to suicide? Does that apply to suicide? If we hang ourselves on a tree?
Yeah, I should go. A tree in those days, even if it was dead, like the cross was made from wood, so they referred that as being a tree. And I think it is too, but curses everybody that is nailed. He was nailed to a wooden cross, and the Bible says in Scripture, anybody that's nailed to a tree is cursed. So Jesus, that's how Jesus took our curse, by being nailed, physically nailed to a wooden cross, meaning that he became a curse. And by becoming a curse, he's able to break the curse on us. The next 2 weeks, we're going to look at lots of exchanges at the cross, lots of things that Jesus took for us and things that he gave in its place. Amazing things that he took and he gave in its place. But one thing he took the curse. The way he took the curse was allowing himself to be nailed to a wooden cross, because anybody nailed to a cross is cursed. So we've got to choose God's way to deal with sin. Only way we can deal with sin is God's way, and that is to apply the blood of Christ. Now, how do we do that? How do we actually apply the blood of Christ to our life? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 3, verse 1. In the Old Testament, they had a high priest that represented God, stood between man and God. But now, we've got a high priest. Jesus is now our high priest. In Hebrews 3, therefore, holy brethren, sisters, girls, partakers of the heavenly calling, called of God for a great calling, I want you to think about the apostle and high priest of your confession. Now, he's the high priest of what you confess with your mouth. You've got to confess it with your mouth. He'll take before the Father in heaven the words that you speak out of your mouth. It's important you speak. How do you apply the blood? You've got to say the same things that God says. You know, call it what it is. He's the high priest of the words that you confess. So the first thing you've got to do is admit sin. I sinned. It's sin. God calls it sin. I agree with what God says. Sex outside of marriage is sin. Call it what it is. It's sin. Admit you're guilty. I am guilty. I committed sin, therefore I am guilty. Therefore I'm due to be punished because I fell short of the standards of God. But now I've got to declare what Jesus Christ has done. I've got to speak it out of my own mouth. You've got to speak it out. You've got to be specific. You've got to be vocal. Speak the words. He's watching every word and action. Speak from your heart. They're not empty words. You can't just, they're like a parrot. These are going to be meaningful words. It's a confession of your faith that activates Jesus' ministry on your behalf. You've got to speak it. You've got to hold fast, confess what God, the word of God says, what the blood has done for me. Now, I'm going to give you three verses. I want you to write them down. First of all, 1 John 1:9. What do I do? What does the Bible say? It says these things very clearly. 1 John 1:9, it says, there's a condition to it too. It says, if we confess our sins, we've got to speak it out. If we confess our sins, then...
What happens if you speak it out and they don't listen? And...
Speaking to God. God always listens. We've got to confess it to God. He's the high priest, and he's taking before the Father in heaven the words that we give him. So imagine that you've got God up in heaven on his throne, and you've got a high priest, and he's representing you. And he's taking to the God the words that you speak. And he hears them. And he's just, he's going to forgive us and he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, we've got to speak them out. If we confess, then he'll do his part. He will cleanse. But we've got to agree with God. This is how you apply the blood. We've got to confess the sin. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. Again, it's not empty words. Your heart is going to be in those words. And this is what you're saying, that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Because with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made to salvation. So if your heart believes that Jesus died for your sin and has made provision for your sin, if you believe that in your heart, and that's why we get people to say the sinner's prayer. You've got to speak it out. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross, that you took my sin. I thank you for what you've done, and I receive now what you did on my behalf. You must confess with your mouth. When you lead somebody to the Lord, get them to confess with their mouth what Jesus has done, because that is the only remedy of applying sin. Hebrews 4. You've got to know how to apply God's provision. And it's very important that you know how to speak those words. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We don't have a high priest who doesn't, he cannot sympathize with our weakness, but he was tempted like we are. He went through all the ways. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus was tempted in every way that we're tempted. Everything you're tempted with, he experienced. If you look through the stories of the gospel, you realize that he faced everything that you've faced. But he didn't sin. So, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. Don't come whispering along. I hope you don't mind me coming, Lord. Come boldly to his presence. You're coming to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's not a throne where you're going to be knocked around and beaten up. It's a throne of grace. What a place to come to. And what are we going to obtain? Mercy. We're going to get what we don't deserve. And grace to help us in the time of need. That's a powerful verse. We've got to boldly come. And we know what we're coming to. We're coming to a throne. And it's coming to a throne of grace. We deserve to be punished. We've fallen short of the power of God. We deserve to be punished, but we're coming boldly to the throne of grace. And we know that we're going to obtain mercy. Now, God's throne has got two pillars. Justice. He's got sin, and he knows that sin has to be dealt with. But he's got another pillar, mercy. They're both pillars of God's throne. He's a just God. Sin has to have a consequence. But he's also a merciful God, has made provision for us and gives us what we don't deserve. What a God. What a God. There's no other God like him. No other God like him. When we come to that throne boldly, we're going to get mercy, what we don't deserve, and he's going to give us grace. Now, some people teach grace like God's going to cover your sin with, you know, grace is just covers everything wrong. No, grace is the empowerment to do the right thing. Grace gives us the ability to do the right thing. Greasy grace has been preached in so many churches, which, yeah, it's okay. God covers it with his grace. That's not what the Bible says. The real meaning of grace is God's empowerment to do the right thing. He gives us the ability to do it. His grace gives us the strength to do what's right. That's what grace is. Don't be confused that greasy grace covers everything. Grace gives you the ability to do the right thing. Okay, so that's all about sin. Now, there is a, you know, it's like a courtroom. You know, and Mike's been talking about the kingdom, and every kingdom has a courtroom. And you can picture like a courtroom in heaven. In fact, it's quite a good picture of the courtroom in heaven. In Daniel, it's quite good to imagine a courtroom. And in Daniel, it says, Daniel 7. Daniel 7 is verse 9 and 10. And I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Daniel's full of end time pictures. Daniel's the most amazing book. And the Ancient of Throne was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure gold. And his throne was a fiery flame, his wheels of burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered to him. 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated, and the books were opened. Wow. There is a courtroom. There's going to be a day, you can picture in your mind, where there's a courtroom. And in the courtroom, there's an accuser. There's always an accuser. Who's the accuser? The devil. The devil in Revelation 12:10 is called the accuser. He's constantly accusing you, constantly telling you all the things you've done wrong. That's what his job is, accuse you. You shouldn't have done that. Nobody will love you now. You did all that, and you know, you've got to be cut off, and God won't like you anymore. Bah, 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 bah. He is the accuser of the brethren. 12:10, I heard a loud voice say, the kingdom of salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ has come. Because the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, he's been cast down. But there has been an accuser, and he'll still try and accuse you. So if you can imagine that you're going to be accused, and you'll constantly be accused, because he hasn't given up, he's going to accuse you. But the good thing is we've got an advocate. If you go to a court, you need somebody to speak on your behalf. So we've got an advocate, someone to represent us. Oh, isn't that good? Who's our advocate? 1 John 2:1-2. It says, my little children, I write in these things, if anyone sins, we've got an advocate with the Father. We've got someone to speak on our behalf. He's the propitiation of our sins. He stands and represents us. Wow. So the devil reads the charges against you, accuses you, and they're quite specific. And they're about, how do you plead? I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But the blood of Jesus acquits us or imparts the righteousness of God. The blood of Jesus, he now covers that. In Colossians 2, he disarmed the spiritual powers, took away their weapon, and he blotted out all the handwriting that was against us. All those things that were written in the book. In Colossians 2, Jesus blotted it all out. When we had our sins confessed and forgiven, he blotted out all those things written in the book. Isn't that amazing? I'm so glad he blotted it out. In Colossians 2:14-15, and we've got an advocate. So it says, and also Revelation 12, he overcame the devil. Now, how do we overcome the devil? There's three things. It's worth looking at Revelation 12. To overcome the devil, three things we've got to do. To overcome that accusation, overcome the devil, three things. Revelation 12, verse 10. Says, I heard a loud voice, and in verse 11, you know, as he said, there's an accuser of their brethren, he accuses, but they overcame him, and this is what they used to overcome him, the blood of the Lamb. You tell the devil what the blood of the Lamb has done. You've got to tell him. I often love it when we're delivering somebody, I say, look at the blood, devil. Ah! They hate the blood. They can't stand the blood because the blood of Jesus has destroyed their works. Overcome him. You've got to remind them about the blood. And the word of your testimony, you've got to speak it out. You've got to say it. You've got to tell them, sure, I'm guilty, but the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. I'm saying it with my own mouth. That's how you overcome the accuser. You tell them with your mouth what the blood of Jesus has done. Oh, he hates it. Ah, runs away. I've actually physically seen them. You know, actually pull back. Just tell them, remember the cross, devil. Ah, they manifest. Like, it's only the blood of Jesus that overcomes the accuser. But also, they did not love their lives to death. These are people totally committed to following the Lord. Not just some wimp that, you know, may or may not, depending if it's not too bad. I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what, and I'm going to speak out of my mouth what Jesus has done. It's the only way to overcome the accuser. I'll just give you a few Old Testament pictures. All the way through the Old Testament, there are pictures of God's remedy for sin. Of course, the very first one in Genesis 3, did the fig leaves do the job? No way. Fig leaves were not enough to cover the sin. What did Jesus do? Verse 21, Genesis 3, verse 21. And Adam and his wife, he had to make tunics of skin. Can you get skin without killing an animal?
No.
No. This is the first picture of bloodshed as the remedy for sin. Fig leaves wasn't enough. An animal had to give up its life. Blood had to be shed. The only remedy for sin is the blood. So putting skin, tunics of skin was the only way in which the first picture of the remedy for sin. God covered Adam's sin by a tunics of skin. Now, we've looked at the Passover recently. Remember when we did the Passover? We talked about before they came out of Egypt, they had to put blood on the door, remember? Now, isn't it interesting? I've talked about sin, transgressions, and iniquities. I think all those three are represented by the blood on the door. They had to put it on the top and on both sides. No, it was on the threshold of the door. They had to get the blood of the lamb, had to kill a lamb on Passover night. They said, if you get this lamb and have a Passover feast, get the blood from the lamb, and you have to, with hyssop, put that blood on the doorpost. And if you put the blood on the doorpost, when the angel of death passes through the land, you'll be safe. If not, the firstborn son in every family is going to be killed. And that's an amazing picture of applying blood for God's protection. Now, would it be any good if it was just left in the basin? No. It had to be applied. Even though Jesus has made provision for our sin, it won't do any good unless you apply it for your life. How do you apply it? With the words of your mouth and your confession. I thank you, Jesus, that your blood has covered my sin. And I thank you, all my sins, all my transgressions, all my iniquities are covered by your precious blood. It has to be applied, and you apply it by the words of your mouth. You've got to speak out the words of your mouth. And so leaving it in the basin is not good enough. So in the Old Testament, there are lots of substitutionary sacrifices. They had to have animal sacrifices all the time to point forward to... And God received those sacrifices because they were made in faith. So all the way through the Old Testament, they constantly had to shed the animal and apply the sacrifice. They had to come towards God. Once a year, they had what they called a Day of Atonement, and they had to go through a ceremony and take the blood right into the presence of God on behalf of the people. So and that was done in faith. And it was looking forward to Jesus Christ. But now, of course, we don't have to keep doing that because Hebrews, again, in Hebrews, this is written to all the Jews, and they'd been saved out of Judaism. They'd been taught all the ways of the law. And now they are Christians. But some of them, under pressure and persecution, kept wanting to fall back to the law. And this whole book of Hebrews, they had to constantly be reminded, don't go back under the law. In Hebrews 9, verse 11, it says, how much more, I'll go back to verse 9, verse 11. Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with a greater and much more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, like you had in the Old Testament, a tabernacle made with hands. But now, our high priest, he's got a tabernacle in the heavens, and it's not made with hands. And not the blood of goats and you don't need the blood of goats and calves now, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, and he obtained eternal redemption forever and ever and ever. So actually, once a year, as I said, they had three parts of this tabernacle. They had the outer court, they came in and they had the animal sacrifice, and then they went into the inner court where there was there's a lantern and this table of showbread, and then there's a big curtain, which when Jesus died, that curtain was torn down. But the very inner part is called the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God dwelt. Now Jesus went into the Holy of Holies in heaven on our behalf with his blood. with his blood. They had to once a year sprinkle the blood on this special place, the mercy seat, and it was pushing towards what Jesus has done. He did it once and for all. It's amazing. I love the story when Mary first met Jesus, when he came out of the grave. He said, "Don't touch me, Mary, because I haven't yet finished my assignment." He had to go back before the Father and present his blood at the mercy seat in heaven. Yes. But before he could meet with all the disciples to finish their whole assignment, he shed his blood. But before he could meet the disciples, he had to present before the Father in heaven at the mercy seat, at the holy place in heaven. What was created on earth was a picture of what was in heaven. Everything about it was a picture of a heavenly reality. So in heaven is a mercy seat, a place, and Jesus' blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat in heaven for an everlasting, forever and ever and ever, an eternal redemption. If the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He said to these Jews, don't go back to the old thing. You've got a far better one. Jesus himself was the Lamb of God. His blood is now on the mercy seat in heaven for an eternal redemption. You've been purchased back forever and ever and ever. There's no other thing you've got to do. And he said, don't touch me. I've still got to go up to heaven and finish my task. And she had to, and then he went and finished his assignment, took his blood before the mercy seat of heaven, and then he came back and appeared to the disciples. Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 10, all the thing in Hebrews 10. If the law was a shadow of it all, and they did all these things, it wasn't possible that the blood of bulls could do it. Instead, he quoted, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you prepared for me. Burnt offerings and sacrifices, you didn't have any pleasure. In the volume of the book is written for me to do your will. Sacrifice and offerings for sin, you didn't desire or have pleasure in them. I have come to you. You take away the first that you may establish the second. We've been sanctified or made right by the offering of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands ministering daily, but this man, when he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, then he could sit down, the task was finished, waiting till the enemies had made his footstool. What Jesus accomplished was huge. There's pictures of it in the Old Testament, but the Hebrews keeps telling them, don't go back to the old. What Jesus has done is a far better thing. So Jesus fulfilled the Passover at the cross. Behold the Lamb of God, John 1:2-2. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They had physical lambs all the way through the Old Testament, but when Jesus came, the first thing John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, so we've got to apply the blood. I'd just like quite quickly to familiarize you with a few words and how to apply the blood. First of all, I've talked about redemption. The word redemption, it means to buy back. Somebody's paid a price to buy you back so you can now become back to where you belong, okay? So, Psalm 107, verse 2, I love this verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Speak it out. Thank you, Lord, I am redeemed. Speak it out. So I want you to say so. I want you to confess this. I'm going to say it first, and I want you to say it. Through the blood of Jesus, I have been redeemed out of the hands of the devil. Through the blood of Jesus, I have been redeemed out of the hands of the devil. So you've got to say so. Confess it with your mouth. Through the blood of Jesus, I have been redeemed. And redeemed means what? Somebody paid a price to get back what was his already anyway. He made us. But he paid for us to get it back. Another word, cleansing. You know where to go when you're guilty? What do you do when you're guilty? 1 John 1:7. If I walk in the light, so as a condition, you've got to be walking in fellowship, walking in the light, walking in the revelation of what God says. If I walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So are you walking in the light? Are you walking in what God has shown you as truth? Are you listening to the word of God and in fellowship with the thing? So if you've fallen short, if you're guilty, the blood of Jesus is where you go, and you've got to apply it. But he's the one that provides the provision, the blood of Jesus. Remember in Psalm 91, there's an amazing psalm when David, he'd been in adultery and murder. His sin was terrible. But know what he said in Psalm 51, verse 7? Purge me with hyssop. It was with hyssop that they put the blood on the doorpost. They got some hyssop, which is a branch of a tree, and they used the hyssop to put the blood on the doorpost. So David was crying out to God, Lord, put that hyssop, get the hyssop, and purge me with your blood. Wash me whiter than snow. David knew that he had to have blood applied, cried out to God, purge me, take your hyssop and apply it to my life. So this is what we're going to confess. While I walk in the light, because there is a condition to it, the blood of Jesus cleanses me continually from all sin. Not just once and for all, because I keep sinning. Unfortunately, I keep doing dumb things. I don't mean to. Half the time, I don't realize I'm doing it. But he continually cleanses us. So we say it again. While I walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses me now and continually from all sin. Okay, so applying the blood to sin, applying the blood to redemption. Now, another word, I mentioned the word before, justification. These are words we don't use every day. Justification. This means to be made righteous. In fact, I love it. You can really remember that word because it says, actually, if you break it down, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. When we've been justified, when we've been made right with God, it is just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that amazing? You know, we had, in fact, in Romans 9, it says we are justified by his blood. His blood. Romans 5, 9, we are justified by his blood. Isaiah 61, 10, he says he's covered me with a robe of righteousness. He's wrapped me around with a beautiful robe of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Not only have I left my dirty rags at the foot of the cross, he's wrapped me around with a beautiful robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. Romans 5:9. I am justified by his blood. What the blood has done has justified me. It's just as if I never sinned. But not only have I never sinned, but I've been wrapped around in a beautiful robe and made righteous. Made righteous means I can stand in his presence without any shame. I love that picture. He wraps us around with a robe of justice. That's what justifying, to make righteous by his blood. So let's say it. Through the blood of Jesus, I am justified. Acquitted of all charges, set free, made righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. Say that again. Through the blood of Jesus, I am justified. I'm acquitted of all my charges. I've been set free, and I've been made righteous, and it's just as if I'd never sinned. Wow, you've got to picture these things. Say yourself, oh, thank you, I'm justified. And know the meaning, it's just as if I never did anything wrong. But more than that, I'm wrapped up now with a beautiful robe of righteousness. Oh, I love it. Now, another word, do you know what the word sanctify means? A lot of these religious terms. Sanctified means to be made holy with God's holiness, set apart from all sin and defilement. God wants us not only, he wants to set apart us for himself. I made you holy. You're mine. I've set you apart now because I've got things to do with your life. And that fancy word for that is sanctify. Made holy with God's own holiness. He covers us with his godliness. Okay, Hebrews 12:10. They indeed for a few days chastened us. Parents chastened us, which seemed best for us, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God wanted us to partake of his holiness. Parents used to chasten us, but God, he sanctifies us. And sometimes it means we get a bit of chastening because he wants to make us holy. And sometimes we've got to have a little bit of knocking around and say, oh, Lord, I've learnt my lesson. You don't want me to be like that because your plan for me is that I'd be set apart for you from all sin for God's use. And in, that was in 12:10 and 13:12, he says, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So another thing he did with his own blood was to sanctify us, set us apart, make us holy. So let's confess it. Oh, I am a partaker of his holiness through the blood of Jesus. I am a partaker of his holiness through the blood of Jesus. What does sanctify mean?
Make holy.
Make holy. Good girls, you're learning some fancy big words. What does justify mean?
Just as if I
mean. What does atonement mean? At one with God. Oh, redemption. I've been brought back. Oh, you're getting all these fancy words. I'm proud of you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, okay. Colossians 1. We've been delivered from, this is Mike's favourite verse. When he does deliverance, he always has this verse. Basically, he took us out of one kingdom and he put us in another kingdom. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He says he's taken us out of one kingdom. Philippians. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He said he's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's taken us out of one kingdom, put us in another kingdom, in whom we have redemption of sin of his blood by his blood. So he's paid the price for us and the forgiveness of sins. He's forgiven our sins. Oh, I love the fact that he's totally forgiven our sins. And you know what? He's done more than that. He's forgotten them. You know, he's buried them in the deepest sea. I said to Mike this morning, where's that verse that he's buried our sins in the deepest sea? He looked it up for me. Micah 7:19. Micah 7:19. He's forgotten them. I wish I could forget them. We've got to forgive ourselves. If he's forgotten them, we've got to say that not only have they been forgiven, but they've been forgotten. He doesn't even remember them anymore. Isn't that amazing? Micah 7:19. Have you got that, Sandra? My phone's being used. It's quicker on the phone, isn't it? But Micah 7:19, he has forgiven them, forgotten them. Oh, that's a reality. You've got to picture these things. These are realities. He's not only wiped the slate clean, he's forgotten all about them. I keep reminding myself, but I've got to tell myself, forgive yourself. He doesn't even remember them. Isn't that powerful?
You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea.
Right. He's buried them in the deeps of the sea. All those things, yeah.
Just a little thing on that, where it says that I will remember them no longer.
Yeah.
And it's like when we reach back into the past and we bring those things forward, we make them effective today.
Yeah.
Because you're remembering. Like yeah. If you remove a limb,
yeah.
You sever it.
Yeah.
But if you bring it back in, remember it to your body. It's like bringing back your sin. If you and he says, I will remember them no longer, meaning I won't bring them back up
right.
And make them affect your presence. And we should do the same.
Yeah.
We should leave it in the sea and not remember it back to
I know. Body. Forgive yourself and let it be buried.
Yeah.
It's you've got to apply these things to your life. They're not just fancy teachings. You've got to apply these things. He doesn't remember them. Atonement, I mentioned the word atonement, which means basically we're now at one with God. He's covered it. He's cancelled it. He's made amends. We had a crime, but now he's satisfied that offence. You know, we had an offence. We were due to have a punishment, but now that's been cancelled. Atonement. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, And the blood on the altar makes atonement for our sins. It basically cancels them. It satisfies for the offense. We did an offense, but that's been satisfied. The blood of Jesus has satisfied it. So in the priest offered the blood to God, it satisfied the wrath of God. And so now we're at one. So Romans 5:11, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have now received the atonement. Through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have received the atonement. Basically, the crime has been satisfied. It's no longer, we've satisfied the wrath of God. He was angry because we had sinned, but now it's all one, it's all gone. The blood of Jesus satisfies God's wrath by faith, and I am at one with God. So the blood of Jesus satisfies God's wrath. The blood of Jesus satisfies God's wrath. By faith, I am at one with God. The blood of Jesus satisfies God's wrath. By faith, I am at one with God. Oh, there's so many things. Time is running out. But a few more. Access. By blood, we have access. The blood gives us access to God with boldness and confidence. We read that before in Hebrews 10:19. By blood, we have access. And we have boldness to come because of the blood. Another verse, Ephesians 2:13. We've got to realize that we've got access to God because of what Jesus did. We don't have to pull away. And right at the beginning of our studies last term, we repeated a lot of the things that God has done for us. But I love this one. In Christ Jesus, we were once afar off, but now we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. We can come right into his presence. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to hide ourselves. He's given us access, boldness. So I come boldly to the presence of Almighty God by the blood of Jesus. Let's say it. I come boldly to the presence of Almighty God by the blood of Jesus. Another thing, victory. He gives us victory. Revelation 12:11, they overcame. They overcame the works of the enemy by, again, I've mentioned this before, by the blood and by the word of our testimony and not loving our lives to death. We've got victory. We've got victory. We overcome. We overcome because of what Jesus has done. So we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and loving like our lives unto death. We overcome. We've got victory. Lots of things. So many things have been achieved. And we've got to apply it. If you've got the enemy harassing you, you tell them what the blood has done with your mouth. Say, the devil, you have been overcome. The blood of the Lamb has destroyed you of all your power. Another thing, protection. You know, when they put the blood on the door, and I think we can do this for our own homes. I think we should speak over our homes. The blood of Jesus is applied over my home, like it was on the day of Passover. So nothing can touch me. No trouble shall come into my home. I'm protected. I apply by faith the blood of Jesus over my home from things that seek to do me harm. You speak it with your mouth. I speak from my mouth. I apply by faith. It's done by faith. By believing in what God's done, believing if it happened in the day of the Passover, that all passed over then, why not over your home? I put the blood of Jesus over my home to protect me from anything that comes to do me harm. Apply it. Speak it. Apply the blood with your mouth and with the words. So I apply by faith the blood of Jesus over my home from things that seek to do me harm. Come on, more healing. By his stripes we are healed. He forgives all my sins and heals all my iniquity. So Psalm 53:5, we'll look a little bit more of this next week, but healing is purchased by the blood of Jesus. Psalm 103:2-7, he forgives all my sins and he heals all my diseases. He forgives and he heals. So I receive my healing by faith in the blood of Jesus. I receive my healing by faith. Speak it out. We've got to apply the blood. Don't leave it in the basin. Get the hyssop, apply it. I apply it to my life. I thank you that by your stripes I am healed. Two more, intercession. Now, we said that the blood of Jesus is sprinkled on the mercy seat. And it says in Hebrews 12, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And the blood is sprinkling on the mercy seat on our behalf in heaven. It says it speaks even more than the blood of, I'll read it, Hebrews 12. You know, Cain and Abel, Abel's blood speaks from the ground. Abel's blood was shed, and shed blood speaks. It's, you know, there's a voice in the blood. Basically, his blood was shed, it deserved remission. So in Hebrews 12, it says in verse 22 and 24, I love this because when we intercede, we've got to remember that Jesus has already sprinkled his blood. And Hebrews 12, 22, it says, if you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. So shed blood has a voice, but the blood of Jesus sprinkled on that mercy seat has a voice. So in intercession, even when I can't pray, the blood of Jesus is pleading for me in heaven. I like to think that even if I can't pray, there's already a voice for me in heaven speaking. The blood of Jesus is speaking. It's been sprinkled on that mercy seat. Jesus' blood is there and there's mercy. So thank you, Lord. Even when I cannot pray, the blood of Jesus is pleading for me in heaven. Okay? We've got the emblems, Kelly. I want to finish now with communion. I want to actually receive by faith what the Bible says is available to us in communion. I was reading it today. I was reading this, the actual communion story in John 6. Let's just read it together. So before we take communion and we take it at church and again, I want us to think more carefully about what Jesus says it does for us. In John 6, verse 53, he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So if we take it positively, if we do eat the flesh and drink the blood by faith, if we take communion by faith, some churches think there's transubstantiation and actually gets changed to the blood, I think. But no, by faith, when we take the blood and take the body, we're taking faith that we have his life in us. His life. His life. Zoe life. His life is called Zoe life. Perpetual, everlasting, resurrection life. We'll live forever. So when we take his, by faith, when we take his blood and take his body, we're actually receiving his life. You're speaking life into your body, his life, his life. Remember, his blood was supernatural. His life is eternal, supernatural life. And you're taking his life into your body. I was listening to a lovely message of Derek Prince and his wife, Ruth. Every day they take communion together. And every day they speak the life of Jesus over their bodies. So that's why at my age I'm looking good. I'm speaking the life, the Zoe, everlasting revelation life of Jesus. He said, when you take my blood, if you don't take it, you don't have life. But if you do take it, you'll have life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him up at the last day. So we'll live forever if we partake of his blood and flesh. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I love this, but abides in me, and I in him. So when we take communion, I want you to picture yourself abiding in him. You know, your life is in him and his life is in you. You remember when you gave your life to the Lord, he put his life in you, but then he baptized you into him. So there's this, He's in you and you're in him. And so if you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you are abiding in me. You've got this intimacy. He's in you and you're in him. So you're speaking life over your body. You're speaking fellowship and intimacy with the Lord over your body. And so when we take this communion together, I want us to know that God's life is in the blood. He said at the beginning, life is in the blood. So we're taking his blood and his life is in the blood. And we're partaking of the blood and body of Jesus Christ, partaking of his nature and character. His nature and character. And receiving by faith. This bread is your flesh and your cup is your blood. And I loved it too. You know, when those people on the Emmaus Road, they walked with Jesus and he opened up the whole Testament to them and said it all through the Old Testament, how it was revealed in the New. I would love to have heard that sermon. He opened up the whole Old Testament and said how it was all fulfilled. Then they sat down. He said, stay and have a meal with us. And then when he picked up the bread and opened and shared the bread with them, then what happened? Their eyes were opened and they knew who he was. At the time of breaking bread with him, their eyes were open. I believe when we take his body and bread today, like those disciples, he can open our eyes and we're receiving his life, the Zoe, eternal life of God, by faith, receiving his blood, his life, because the life is in the blood, and we're receiving his character and nature, intimately fellowshipping with him. So, Lord, we thank you that you left us, Lord, this opportunity to have communion. And today, as we partake of your body, we thank you that your body was broken. Your body made provision for so many of our shortfallings, our sin. You've made us right with God. You've made it like we've never sinned. You've clothed us and covered us. And you've forgiven our sins. And we just thank you so much for your body. And as we partake of your body, we want to partake of your nature and character. We want to become more and more like you. Sanctify us. Make us holy. Make us like you are. So we take the blood, the body today, and we receive your nature and character. By faith, we take the blood of Jesus. We receive your eternal resurrection life into our bodies. We speak life into our bodies. We will live and not die. We thank you that you'll give us health and strength and life because we're receiving your blood, your life today in Jesus' name. We receive life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's quite a lot in that today, but there's so much in the blood and how to apply it and what he's really done. We're going to spend 2 more weeks on what was achieved at the cross. There's so much in it. There's lots of exchanges. What he did, what he took, and what he gave in its place. What he took and what he gave in its place. We're going to look at the exchanges of the cross over the next 2 weeks. 6 each week, plus a bit of other stuff. So we're just going to do this term. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming. Don't forget to apply it with your confession. All about the blood. Got to preach the blood. Well.